hymn writer said, "Revive thy work, O Lord, exalt thy precious name." And we want to speak today on the subject, the purpose of revival. What is the purpose? Why we should be praying for revival? And I direct your attention to the Psalm 85. Let's read together this lovely psalm. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. The purpose of revival, and perhaps no better text we could turn to than here in the Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The cry of the psalmist, as he appeals to God to intervene in a mighty revival, is a prayer that should often be upon our lips and in our hearts. If ever there was a day when we desperately needed a mighty movement of God in omnipotent power, wherein he breathes his very life and vitality into the witness of his church and people, it is today. And I think in the study that we've had these Sabbath mornings, we have really established the great need for such a reviving. We mark the coldness and the apathy so evident in the professing evangelical church. We despair at times when we observe the indifference, the lukewarmness, and the lack of power in the lives of many of God's people. We sometimes wonder what the future has in store for the upcoming generation, and how bright and fearless the testimony of the church will be in 10 years or 20 years from now or 30 years down the line. And so we breathe this prayer, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" We mark the anti-gospel attitude of the world in this age, how sinful the world is, how corrupt, how far away from God, how opposed they are, disinterested in the things of God. They have made void God's law, and they have set at naught all his counsel. You can hardly get sinners to come to gospel meetings nowadays. And as we ponder the hardness of the world around us, there is this petition rising from our hearts, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Because we know that in every major revival, as the church is revived, souls are saved as a consequence. We mark the spiritual decline and apostasy of our land, and we sigh deeply within. We observe, as they are called, men of the cloth, in the major denominations of today running after the ecumenical movement that is sweeping across many churches. The old message of saving grace is no longer sounded forth in hundreds of pulpits that once had light and truth. For we have, as Jesus called them, blind leaders of the blind. And even in many of the professing evangelical churches, in the mainstream denominations, the message is often obscured and watered down. Sinners do not hear the plain, direct declaration of the gospel. So as we become alarmed by the falling away so evident around us today, surely there's this cry, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" We need revival. We need a mighty manifestation of divine power. We need the Holy Spirit poured forth, the fire of God to fall from on high. But what is the purpose of revival? Why should we cry daily for such a demonstration of sovereign power and might? Well, the answer is very simple. It's for the glory of God. The glory of God. We are reminded in Scripture that whatsoever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. In fact, we are reminded that even in the very basic things of life, like eating and drinking, we are to do it to the glory of God. Our catechism reminds us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The end result of all things is that the name of our God might be exalted, uplifted, and magnified, that He might receive much praise and honor and receive all the preeminence. That should be our chief concern as those who are redeemed with precious blood. The purpose, therefore, of revival is God's great glory. And I should pray and plead and cry to God to that end, that as He sends revival, His name will be exalted, and much will be made of Jesus Christ our Savior. As we think of the purpose of revival, I want you to consider popular reasons why Christians might pray for revival. I want you to think about a number of reasons why God's people in this country and further afield will ask the Lord to send revival. And many of these reasons are good, and they're worthy, and they have their place, but they are not the real reason why we should implore God for revival. We may pray for God to move in a mighty way, but the reason may be very selfish. What we ask may in itself be perfectly legitimate and proper, and even according to the will of God and something that He's willing to give, but the reason for prayer could be entirely wrong. And therefore, prayer so often falls powerless to the ground. When we pray for revival, like the psalmist, and that certainly is something I believe is pleasing to God. It is something that is according to His will. If you pray a prayer like this, "Prayer, wilt thou not revive us again?" My friend, you're praying according to God's will. It is God's will that He revives His church. It is not God's will that His church is cold or backslidden. The Lord wants His church to be in fire, every Christian living for His glory. And so therefore God is willing to send revival so that His people might be as He desires them to be. But when we pray for revival like the psalmist does here, is it for the right reason? We can ask amiss, as James tells us in his epistle. Sometimes the reason we plead for revival is for increased attendance. Many a minister, many an elder, church officer, church member, may be tempted to pray for revival in order to see the seats filled and crowds flocking in to the house of God. And that's something I'm sure that we do pray for. We want to see the house of God filled. And this house was built partly for that reason. When the former building was dismantled and the new building was put up, it was so that we could cope with special meetings in the year that we couldn't cope with beforehand, and that on the ordinary Lord's days we would see an increase in the pews of this building filling up. No doubt it is a sad thing in any church when there's empty pews on the Sabbath day. It is a sad thing when we fail to make an impact or impression upon our neighbours and our fellow citizens. We long to see our church buildings packed with people who have a hunger for the bread of life, who have a desire to know God, who have a desire or an appetite for the Bible, a thirst for spiritual things. No doubt when revival comes, our churches will be crammed. That's what happened in revivals past. Perhaps with queues of people unable to get in. Makes me think about 13 years ago. I think it was maybe the first Christmas family night service that we had in the old building. And some of you will remember that we had to start late. I think it was 7:15. We had to wait 15 minutes to get the people seated in the old building because the crowds were queuing up outside to get in. And that's what we're longing for today. It would be most encouraging to witness this building bulging at the seams as revival sweeps this way. We've certainly heard of those places where in seasons of blessing, crowds assembled in their hundreds, at times in their thousands, and they flocked to God's house when there was a move of God in revival blessing. Before the Free Presbyterian Church came into being, the very young Mr. Paisley would have been preaching around this province. And my father always talked about meetings that were held in Rathfenn that he attended many, many years ago. Those meetings began in the Friends building, the Friends schoolhouse there in Rathfenn. And then that building became too small. They had to move to the Second Presbyterian building. And before that mission was through, they were in the First Presbyterian building, which was the largest church building in the town. And people were sitting in the aisles, on the windowsills, around the pulpit steps, everywhere, cramming to get in to hear the word of God. Don't we long for those days again? Because that's what happened in times of revival. But if that's the reason why we're praying for revival, it's not the right motive. It's not the right motive. And then some will pray for revival so that there will be additional church members. And it's always a source of encouragement and delight to any church family to have new members coming into fellowship, bringing themselves under the discipline of the church. And this year we rejoice in those who have come into the fellowship. That's always a great blessing. In past revivals, this has always been the case. When souls got converted, they joined the church, they identified themselves with the work of God in their local area. When revival came to Wales in 1904, we are told that 20,000 people joined the churches in 5 weeks. In 5 weeks. But if we are praying for revival, so as to see additional church members, then we're seeking God for the wrong reason. Others have prayed for revival for greater finance. You know, committees bear the responsibility on behalf of the congregation to look after the temporal affairs of the local congregation. And there's bills to pay, there's obligations to fulfill, projects to finance, equipment to purchase, missionaries and students who need support. And at times, I think it's true to say in every church, we could wish for more money. And no doubt in days of blessing, when the heart was touched, the pocket was also touched. But to pray for revival solely, that more money might be forthcoming to meet financial desires, is not the proper reason. Another popular reason to pray for revival is so that there will be deeper love and harmony among God's people. Often we have cause to weep over the lack of love between some professing Christians. Pains our hearts to see that happening among God's people. And we have known cases where professing Christians have turned their back upon another professing Christian, refused to talk to them. It's not of God, beloved. You remember Paul, with a sad heart, had to write to the Corinthian church, and he said, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you." And as you read about the Corinthian church, it was a carnal church. It was an immature church. It was like, as Paul described it, an underdeveloped spiritual babe. We long for a church that is united together in holy love. One mind, one heart, living in peace, keeping the unity of the Spirit as the Bible commands us. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Of course we long for that. Every church longs for that. When revival breaks forth, problems do disappear. God's people begin to love one another again the way that the Bible teaches that they should love. But if this is the reason why we pray for revival, it's the wrong reason. Though it's something that ought to be prayed about. And then there are those who will pray for revival so that there will be a great separation from apostasy. We feel for many of the Lord's redeemed saints who are still sitting in disobedience, in dead, false, corrupted churches where the light of the gospel has gone out. It never ceases to amaze me how many professing Christians can stay in apostasy under dead preachers with unconverted church officers. And we do need to pray, "Lord, open their eyes, give them courage to obey the command of God," where the Lord says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." And of course, in revival, God's people become obedient and they begin to hunger after truth. And they find a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and where Christ himself is honored. But this is not the primary object of praying for revival. Others will seek God for revival so that there will be a renewal of Christians. And of course, that is very much what revival is. Is there not reason to mourn over the sin, the worldliness, the carelessness and the indifference of Christians today? The lack of burden that many of them have, the lack of prayer, the lack of devotion, the lack of zeal, the lack of knowledge and obedience. I would dearly love to see this move of God where Christians are renewed, because that's what revival is. Prayer meetings packed. Christian workers going out in outreach. A band of believers standing in the open air for Christ. Are people with a deep desire for the Bible, for prayer, for witnessing, for working for the Lord, for holiness, out and out for Christ. And that happens in revival. But it's not our only desire. It's not our chief aim for God to move. And then, of course, many pray for revival so that souls will be saved. Many a preacher, but not only the preacher, many saints too, mourn over the dearth in regard to soul winning. Not many sinners are being wrought upon today. Not here in this country. Sadly, we have to look to, and we mentioned Nepal, where there's hundreds of people being saved. Every week, souls are coming to Christ. New churches are being founded all the time. Or in countries like China, and we're amazed at the thousands of people that are being converted every week in that country. But not many in this land. And we think of those who sit every week in this house, can come and go to the house of God week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and still they are not saved. And we mourn over that fact, that they're hard against the gospel. And that they do not come in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. And we think of those who never come out there this very day in Ballymoney. Thousands of people nowhere on the Sabbath day as far as a place of worship is concerned. And certainly many that do go to the place of worship are not going to hear the truth. That's sad. We think of the unconverted in our family and our friendship circle, and we lament that they're not saved. We recall days when dozens of people were coming to Christ, when in many of our churches nearly every week souls were being saved, when gospel missions were held, scores of people were coming to Christ. But alas, it's not so today. Now, when revival strikes, one of the predominant results is conversion. Hand in hand with the revival of the church, there has always been a turning to God as far as the ungodly are concerned. And in our revival in this country in 1859, and it's good to keep it in mind, keep repeating it, there were 100,000 people who professed faith in Christ. So some people pray, Lord, send revival so that souls will be saved. And yet this must not be our first and foremost reason to seek God's throne for revival. Why then should we pray for revival? Well, let me come to my second and final point, just in brief. The principal motive in praying for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's the reason. That thy people may rejoice in thee. R.A. Torrey said, why should we pray for revival? For the glory of God. Because we cannot endure it that God should continue to be dishonored by the worldliness of the church, by the sins of unbelievers, by the pride and unbelief of the day. Because God's word is being made void, in order that God may be glorified by the outpouring of his Spirit on the church of Christ. For these reasons, first of all, and above all, we should pray for revival. And as David pleads for revival, he brings this strong plea before God. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? God loves for his people to be happy, to rejoice. And the best form of happiness and joy is to be found in God himself. Joy in the Lord is the ripest fruit of grace. The measure of such joy in the Lord may be a very accurate estimation of our spiritual condition. It is a sure gauge of inward prosperity. A genuine revival without joy is as impossible as spring without flowers or dawn without light. When revival comes, God becomes the fountain of joy. We discover in a fuller way that in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand there's pleasures forevermore. Isaiah, foretelling of days of great blessing for Israel, had this to say in Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. That's what revival is. When the Lord moves among his people and bestows days of his right hand, it brings immense joy to his blood-bought people. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in our praying. We are taken up with God. We glory in him, in the redemption that we have in Christ. Just as this Old Testament verse is speaking about in the time of Isaiah, in Isaiah 61 verse 10, rejoicing greatly in the Lord, joyful in God. Why? Because he's clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness. And he rejoices in what God has done. Make a difference in our praying. It'll make a difference in our reading. To read the Scriptures, we'll be searching for the Lord. We'll be searching for Christ. We'll be asking the Lord to show Himself to us in His Word so that we might have this joy. It'll make a difference in our singing. Words will become meaningful. We will sing with feeling, with freshness. Hymns, especially those that are centered upon God and upon Christ, His Son, will touch our hearts. In times of revival, God gives a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. The songs of praise to God and in God bursts forth from the hearts of His people. And we will come to see this in our study in the subject of revival, because I want to deal with the praise of revival and the joy that God gives His people at such times. But we are told that in the Ulster Awakening, whole countrysides re-echoed with the songs of Zion, the Psalms of David, precious to all Ulster Protestants, were constantly in use. May God help us to make our principal motive in praying for revival the glory of God, that we might rejoice in Him and be taken up with His person, His power, His work, that God Himself will become our all in all. Because really, people of God, in this meeting today, that's what revival is. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And though many wonderful things happen in revival, in consequence of the Spirit of God being poured forth, many of these things that we have mentioned, these things that may even be the reason why some would pray for revival, here's the chief reason. Here is what you and I ought to set our heart upon, our goal upon, as we come before the presence of God and we say to the Lord, revive us, wilt thou not revive us again? It's thy glory that we might come to the place where we rejoice in God and God Himself becomes our all in all. And then, you know, everything else will fall into its proper place. And all those desires of heart that we have for God and His work, they will come to pass in God's will and in God's mercy. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?